We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Luke chapter 23 from the Passion Narrative. Following the death of Christ, we read this account, Luke 23 verse 50. Luke 23 verse 50. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. Amen. This is Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish ruling council that had condemned Jesus to death. But Joseph did not participate in their plan or their action. He did not cast his vote against Jesus, for he had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It was this Joseph who had a garden near Golgotha who buried Jesus in his very own tomb. And we're told concerning Joseph of Arimathea that he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. In other words, Joseph was waiting for God to act. He was waiting for God to intervene. He was waiting for God to interject himself into human history and sort this mess out. Even though he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, he wasn't really putting his faith in the Jewish Sanhedrin to set the world right. He certainly wasn't putting his faith in the Roman Senate to put things right. His faith was that somehow God would act within history and set things right. He was waiting. He was longing. I wonder if anybody here shares that kind of longing. Does anybody here in St. Joseph share that longing of Joseph of Arimathea? That we're just longing for God to intervene, to interject, to act within history, and to set things right. With Joseph's longing and expectation, reflecting our own longing and expectation, I want to use that as a background, and I want to say something radical but true. What Joseph was waiting for and longing for has come. And I am from the future. I am from the future. That's the sermon title. It's also the bold announcement I'm making. I am from the future. It sounds like science fiction, but I'm serious. In fact, it's not science fiction. It's theological and spiritual fact. I am from the future. You see, I've been born again. And having been born again, I've seen the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Joseph's friend Nicodemus, who was also a council member. He said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Take it from the top, rethink everything, have a profound life change that's wrought by the Spirit of God, and then you can see it. And you'll get the new eyes. And you can see what has been going on around what I have been doing, but you have not been able to correctly perceive. Yes, I have been born again, and I have seen the kingdom of God. Perhaps you have too. Also, by spirit and water, that is faith and baptism, I have entered the kingdom of God. Jesus said that to Nicodemus, that he needed to be born again to see the kingdom of God. He needed, through the spirit and through water, to enter the kingdom of God. Faith and baptism. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe that he is Lord. We have to believe that God raised him from the dead. We just have to put it all on Jesus and say, I believe in Jesus. And then we have to belong to his community that he has established, that is the church. And the formal entry point is baptism. By the way, are we baptizing people next Sunday? I believe we are. And if you have not been baptized, then stop standing at the doorway kind of looking in and thinking, well, do I want to belong to this thing that Jesus is doing? If you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, the formal entry point is baptism. That is not something that I have just made up. That is the way that Jesus and the apostles have established it, that the formal entry point into full participation in what Jesus is doing in the world is not just to believe the Spirit, that's part of it, you're not going to be baptized, or baptism won't do you anything if you don't believe. But as having believed, then you formalize that commitment by being water baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, I don't know what you're waiting for. I'm at a loss for words here. But you can be baptized next Sunday, so get signed up and take care of that. Amen. So it's true. It is true. I am from the future. I have tasted and seen the powers of the age to come. I am from the future. I have seen where this thing is headed. This thing, I just mean human history. I know where this thing's going. I've seen it. I've seen it in salvation, as people's lives that were wrecked have encountered Jesus Christ, and He's forgiven them of their sins and begins to put them back together. I've seen it in healing, as Jesus Christ heals people spiritually and physically and emotionally and mentally. I've seen where this thing is headed. I've seen lives that were a wreck and a ruin being restored by what Jesus Christ does. It's all prophetic of where this thing is headed. I've seen that. You see, to be in Christ, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It gets translated wrong almost all the time. It's not, and this is not me. I mean, I get counsel from all the scholars on this, and they help me out. It's not, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That word he's not in there. It's rather like this. The Apostle Paul is saying, if anyone is in Christ, which, by the way, you get in Christ by faith and baptism. That's how you enter Christ, by faith and baptism. If anyone is in Christ, behold a new creation. It's not that Paul is saying that you become a new creation, although that's true enough. But rather, what has really happened is that when you are in Christ by faith and baptism, you step out of one world into a new world. And you, whoa, look what I've come into. If anyone is in Christ, faith and baptism, behold, he's already stepped into new creation. We know new creation is coming, but Paul says in a mysterious way, to be in Christ is to already be there. Wow. That's full of all kinds of powerful implications. On this 29th anniversary of our church, I want to make a declaration. I'm going to read it to you. I wrote it yesterday. I just want to read it to you. I think it'll be on the screen. I have seen the future. The future that belongs to the age to come. I have seen the future in the lives of those who have seen the truth, who have believed in Jesus, who have been baptized into Christ, who have escaped the matrix of Babylon's dominant paradigm of power, lust, and greed, and who are now living in the realities of faith, hope, and love that belong to the kingdom of God. Yes, I have seen the future. I am from the future. Christian faith is a story. I think you need to emphasize that. Christian faith is a story. Out of the story, you can derive doctrines and things like that that help provide a certain structure to the story and keep it in place. But the Christian faith is not in its essence a doctrine. The Christian faith in its essence is a story. It's the story of God's intervention into human history in the person of Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. But it's an ongoing story. It is a story that is headed toward an end. God has an end in mind, and that is for Him to reclaim His creation and to finally, once again, make good what has become bad. Yeah. The end is final restoration. That's what God wants to do. The Apostle Peter called it the restoration of all things, which is what all the prophets were talking about. We're looking forward to that. Obviously, the restoration of all things has not happened yet. But we believe that God will accomplish that in Christ. But that end has already begun in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The things of God are not like the things of the world. You might have to cock your head a little bit. to get this. We tend to think, okay, here's one thing and it reaches its conclusion, and then another one begins, and it's very linear. In the things of God, it doesn't work that way. There is a new creation coming when all things will be restored and Jesus shall deliver the kingdom up to his Father and all things are made new. We see that story, amen, told in the Bible. But it's not all future. That new creation has begun in part with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can say that that new age, that kingdom age, that new creation has already begun in Christ. So that now we live in an overlap of ages. And the prophets and the apostles both use this metaphor a lot. It's how night becomes day. Night doesn't become day like that. It's dark as light. One fades into the other. Out of darkness comes light. And that's why the apostle John writes, the darkness is passing away, but the true light is already shining. That's the time in which we live, an overlap of ages. The old age fading away, the new age in Christ dawning. Yes, it's true. I am from the future, but I am not alone, so that I can say we are from the future. If you are born by the Spirit and baptized in Christ Jesus, you too can say we are from the future. Now, I know it can come across as cute and clever. We are from the future. And we can make all of our back to the future jokes. Great Scott, Marty. 88 miles an hour and all of that. But I really wish that we could see that this is absolutely true. It's not just a rhetorical device. It's not me trying to be cute or clever. I am really trying to get you to understand what has happened once you have come into Christ. That you have stepped into another dimension and you are presently from the future. I got to work on this. How does this work? There is this present age, for sure. Very much present with us. An age characterized chiefly by rebellion against God and death in all of its forms. But there is also the age of the world to come. The phrase, the age to come or the world to come, because it can be translated both ways. The age to come or the world to come is a frequent phrase in the New Testament. When I began to study it, I was surprised how often in both the mouth of Jesus and the apostles that phrase, the world to come or the age to come, is to be found. They talked about that quite a bit. But it's not as simple as this age followed by that age. Because Jesus' resurrection belongs to the age to come, but it's happened within this age. So that it's like out of death, new life is being born. So that we often do say of the kingdom of God, it's both now and not yet. I've heard people say this, and it just makes me cringe when people say, well, we know the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. And I just kind of want to go somewhere and bang my head. You can say, the kingdom of God has not fully come. I can understand that. The kingdom of God has not arrived in its fullness. That's all legitimate. But to say the kingdom of God hasn't come yet, then what was Jesus doing? What was that whole thing all about? He was announcing that the kingdom of God was coming through what he was doing. What was Paul doing? He was announcing the kingdom of God is here. Why did he have to go to Rome? Why does the book of Acts end in Rome? Because that was the capital of the world. And he had to go to Rome and say, hey, I just want to announce there's a new Caesar. And his name is Yeshua. And the proof is that God raised him from the dead. And the kingdom of God is emerging in among human beings in the form of those that confess Jesus Christ as Lord even right now. So never again say the kingdom of God isn't here. Never say that. That's behind that is a dark, dangerous deception. And it's going to lead us into all kinds of trouble, and it has, if we don't think the kingdom of God is not here yet. So we are to participate in the age to come by living it now. And this lies at the heart of what it means to be a people who live by faith. Because some of you are sitting there going, well, I don't see it. I don't see it. Hello? We walk by and not by. Faith is all about calling those things which as though they were. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what we've done is we tend to shrink that down to just my life, and we use faith as a device to get stuff we need. Okay, there's an appropriate application there, but it's not really. It's not really what the apostles are talking about. They are really talking about seeing this kingdom of God. That the natural man with a natural eye can't see, but those that are born again by the Spirit begin to go, oh, wait a minute. I didn't think the kingdom of God was here, but wait a minute. I'm seeing parts of it. In the midst of these garbage dumps, I'm seeing these gardens. In the midst of this world gone wrong, I'm seeing God at work with His people. I am seeing it. Amen. And we are to participate in the age to come by living it now. Because we believe in Jesus raised from the dead, and that we will join Him in resurrection. And by faith, we are to live those realities now. The Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's available for all people. And it's instructing us, teaching us to deny, say no, resist ungodliness and worldly lust, but instead to live seriously and godly and rightly in this present age, looking for, anticipating the blessed hope, that is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Paul says. It's in this way that we are a prophetic people. We're not a prophetic people by running around being a band of psychics making silly predictions. We're not prophetic by predicting the future events that still belong to this age. That has no real value whatsoever. We are a prophetic people by demonstrating the realities of the age to come by living them here and now. It's in this way that we are a prophetic witness to our age. The best illustration I've been able to come up with this is the modern phenomenon of the preview. The movie trailer in the language of filmmaking. You go to a movie, you're going to go see a movie, you go see a movie. But before you see the movie, you see, what do you see? Previews. And these are what? You know, 2-3-4 minute long previews. It's not the movie, but it gives you an idea of what the movie's going to be like. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a preview. People should be able, now, whether they can or not is the question at hand that we're going to have to deal with. But people should. This is the theory. This is what God wants to do. People should be able to look at the church. Those that have, by the Spirit and water, by faith and baptism, have come into Christ and are being formed by the Spirit into an alternative society and community. The larger society should be able to look at the church and go, oh, yeah, I see what that's going to be like. I see what you guys are talking about. We should be a preview. Does anybody believe that when Jesus comes back, things are going to change? And that what we do, though, is we sit around and say, well, that's sure going to be nice. Wish he'd hurry up. Meanwhile, I got to get on with business as usual. No. You, if you are in Christ, are to be participating in a community of people that, insofar as is possible, are living out that reality right now. Amen. So that we become a living preview of what's going to happen. And this is how we're a prophetic witness. We're God's trailer of the age to come. People should be able to look at the church and say, yeah, I see what that's going to be like. I see where this thing's headed. So instead of prophecy charts trying to predict current events in the present geopolitical context, which is a fool's errand anyway and pointless besides. We are to be living a living, breathing prophecy of what is to come. Which means we are prophetic by being the prophecy. That as far as possible, I understand we can't do it in its fullness, but as far as possible, we should be living like where this thing is headed. That's why understanding where God is taking His redemptive project is so important, because we are invited to participate in it now. So we come from the future to show the people of this present age where this thing is headed, and then invite them to join us. And invite them to join us and say, won't you understand that this is where this thing is going? Whether you like it or not, Jesus is Lord. And what we are doing as the community of the faithful is living under His Lordship now. We're living under His government now. We're living under His reign and rule now. We are not sitting idly back and saying someday Jesus is going to return and then things are going to change. We are living that change now under His real Lordship right now, because we really believe He's Lord. The seminal Christian confession, Jesus is Lord, it must not be a euphemism for Jesus is someday going to be Lord. No, He is Lord right now. Yeah, but I don't see it. You don't have faith then. You what? You don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? He ascended to the right hand of the Father, is coming again to judge the living and the dead? That's what we believe. He is Lord. And we begin to live that way now. So the first job of the church is not to be relevant or even successful, but faithful. Our greatest act of prophecy is to be faithful to the Lordship of Jesus Christ here and now. So here's the question. What will the world to come look like? What is the redemptive future to look like? Well, I mean, that's... I mean, to really simplify the question, what's going to change when Jesus comes back? Is anything going to change? Or is, you know, we're just going to have like the dead are going to raise and whatever, but we're going to just keep running the world the same way it has been run. So you may think that? I don't think so. I'm going to be sorely disappointed if that happens. But it's not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, things are going to change. But what we need to do is anticipate that change. To discern certain things that are going to change. And then, insofar as possible, to live under that reality now, which will not make us relevant. It will make us weird. It'll make us out of sync. It'll make us different. It'll also make us prophetic. And why are we prophetic? Because we are from the future. We're already living it now. So, we need to be asking this question. In the age to come, what will be restored and what will be abolished? Some things will be restored. Some things that have been lost will be recovered. Some things that are present will be maintained. Some things that are present are going to be abolished when Jesus comes. And we need to try to figure out what those things are and live accordingly right now. So we need to keep asking ourselves, what will be restored and what will be abolished? And then be that way now. But if we say, well, I believe that the age to come is going to be very different, but then in general, we live like the surrounding culture, we're not a prophetic people. We're a people that have a certain theological opinion, but we're not prophetic. Now, the best way to understand this, perhaps, is to do it in reverse. Instead of looking forward and saying, well, what's going to change? What's going to be abolished and what's going to be restored? And that becomes disputed and difficult. We have to eventually start doing that. But for you to understand at least how I'm approaching this, it's helpful to look back for a moment. You'll see what I mean. Perhaps we can best understand this by looking back into church history. Consider what was once a very controversial issue in the church, in society and in the church. Terribly controversial. I mean, you'd hate to bring it up because you'd split the church. And that issue is slavery. Slavery. Now, it's very difficult today to imagine. Was there a time, because people will say, well, those people weren't real Christians that believed in slavery. Well, depends on what you mean by real. They went to church every Sunday and believed the Bible and were conservative and da-da-da-da-da. And they were in support of slavery. First of all, the Bible doesn't, this is interesting. The Bible doesn't give an outright condemnation of slavery. Did you know that? And that was part of the quote problem. You can't just turn and say, thou shalt not have slaves. If thou shalt become a Christian, thou shalt free thy slaves. It's not in there. In the Old Testament or the New Testament. So it means we have to understand the Bible in a little bit of a different way. The Bible does not give us all the answers. If you approach the Bible like that, well, this is just the answer book. It's got all the answers. Then you can't even condemn slavery. And they didn't. Rather, what this book does is train us and renew our mind and teach us to think right. The Bible does not eliminate the need for thinking. The Bible renews our mind so that we can think properly. So today, virtually no one regards slavery as normal. People don't go around going, well, slavery, that's just the way things are. I mean, you might not like it, but that's just the way it is. It's just slavery. It's just slavery. And yet, that is what people did 150 years ago. That's just normal. It's the way it is. There was a time when the American church debated this issue. For example, in 1844, a controversy arose in the Methodist church. And it was over the issue of slave ownership, and it was prompted, the controversy was prompted by a Methodist bishop in Georgia who was a slave owner. And you had some Methodists say, well, sheesh, you know, you can't be a Methodist bishop and own slaves. And other people said, why not? The Bible doesn't condemn it. And so in 1844, they convened a conference in New York City to attempt to settle the matter. And I want to read you some of the arguments. These are transcripts from the arguments from the pro-slavery pastors and bishops. One says, you cannot, brethren, lay your finger on a text that says no man can hold slaves and be a Christian. Another Methodist pastor said, slavery was established by a decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in both, in the Bible, in both testaments from Genesis to Revelation. Someone else, you know, is going to get all, quote the Bible on us. Somebody else stands up in this conference and says, moreover, of thy children and of thy strangers that do sojourn among you, of them ye shall buy, and they shall be your possession. They shall be your slaves forever. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 45 and 46. One more. It appears plain to me why this epistle to Philemon has been preserved. It is that men may see that it is possible to hold slaves and go to heaven. Reverend Augustus Longstreet. Which, by the way, is a profound misreading of Philemon, but it was the way they did it. And the result was the Methodist Church was split into a pro-slavery and anti-slavery factions. They split. You have the Southern Methodist Episcopal Church that continued to endorse slavery. And slavery continued in the United States for another 20 years or so. So the conservative Southern Church, playing a paint-by-numbers game with the Bible, got it wrong. Because they were approaching the question in the wrong way. But they only needed to ask one question to arrive at the correct answer. And the one question is this. In the age to come, will slavery be preserved or abolished? See, we are from the future. That's what I would like to have said to them. We are from the future. It's not a matter of what game you can play with paint by the numbers from the Bible and find something in Leviticus. Where is this thing headed? in the age to come, will slavery be preserved or abolished?
Well, sir, I think it probably will be abolished.
Then be there now. Then be a prophetic witness to the culture. Be from the future. Be an expression of the kingdom of God right now. Okay, I want to head quickly toward communion, but I want to close with a thought experiment. It's a time travel thought experiment. We will need Doc Brown's DeLorean. You're going to get in it. You know how fast you have to go, right? How fast you have to go? 88 miles an hour. And I'm going to set the controls. You're going to go, I'm setting it for 1850, and you're going to wind up in Montgomery, Alabama. And I have an assignment for you. I want you to go in Montgomery, Alabama, 1850, I want you to find the First Baptist Church. And I want you to persuade them to change their view on slavery. You don't have to persuade the society, you just have to persuade the church. Not even the whole church, just that one church. First Baptist Church, Montgomery, Alabama, 1850. You're in your DeLorean, 88 miles an hour. And you arrive somewhere outside of town, you hide the DeLorean, and now you're going. And you're going to join that church and be among them and try to convince them. How are you going to go about that? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? I think one of the things I would hope you would say is you would tell the people what the future is going to be. You're going to have to tell them, I'm from the future. And then invite them to participate in that redemptive future right now. And you would say things like, you know, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but I'm from the future. And I'm going to tell you, history is not on your side. This is not where this is headed. And you could talk to them about a coming civil war, and you could talk about Abraham Lincoln. You could maybe take them far into the future, and you could talk about Martin Luther King Jr. and civil rights and all of that. You can tell them there's going to be a day when an African American is going to be president of the United States, and then they'd have an aneurysm and fall over. But you could tell them these things. You could say, I'm from the future, and you could tell them where this is headed and plead with them. Say, what you're doing now is going to shame your memory. What you have to do is you have to understand where this thing is headed and begin to participate in it. I think, imagine if you would preach maybe in that church, and imagine if you preach the Beatitudes. Listen to how the Beatitudes now sound. Imagining yourself as preaching on the issue of slavery in Montgomery, Alabama, in the First Baptist Church in 1850, and you say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for things to be made right. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are merciful. They're going to receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are the ones that are going to be called the sons of God. And right before they lynch you, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the right reasons, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven comes into this world amidst great resistance, because the principalities and powers want to keep it the way it is. So if you're going to be a prophetic people, get ready for some persecution. Of course, many would not receive your witness, and you'd be lucky to make it out alive. But some might receive the prophetic witness from the future and change their mind. Not just change their mind, but change their life, and they free their slaves. And not just that, but help them. And of course, it probably means they go bankrupt. It probably does. It means with great sacrifice and loss, they begin to participate in a new system that most people can't see, but they have received the witness that came from the future and got with the program and started living that way now. And so they're persecuted and they suffer loss. But the kingdom of God has come. See, your message essentially would be repent. Rethink everything, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Whew. We'll take this up next week. Those who have heard the message from the future and act accordingly will, by necessity, be out of step with the wider culture. This is hard to do, people. What I'm preaching is very hard to do. It requires new eyes, and it's hard to be a prophetic people. I'll talk next week. It's the essence of holiness. Holiness is not based upon keeping certain rules. Holiness is based upon, and we'll deal with this next Sunday, but it's really based upon understanding where this world is going and living according to that now. So I'm no longer going to walk in step with a world that is in rebellion to God and is following death and all of his friends. Holiness really is not based upon following a set of rules. Because if you base it on that, then it becomes hard to even condemn slavery. See? Because you can't find the rule for it. The rule isn't there. Our holiness is founded not in a set of rules, but simply because we are from the future. We are from a different time. And our ultimate argument for holiness is, well, brother, sister, this is not where this thing is headed. And we are called to be prophetic of where this thing is headed right now. Amen. It's time for us to come to the table of the Lord. And this meal is from the future. This meal is mystical. It's spiritual. It's powerful. It's not to be trifled with, the Apostle Paul would say. Jesus said to his disciples, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And Jesus went forth to his suffering, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended to the dead. On the third day, God rose. God raised him from the dead. And then we have numerous accounts of Jesus eating and drinking. The apostles said that we are those who, after his resurrection, ate and drank with him. Why is that significant? It is significant because Jesus was announcing upon his resurrection that the kingdom of God has come. That the new age has come now through what Christ has done. The whole wider society has not yet embraced that. They have not yet been swept up in that. But we are that particular prophetic community that are living it right now. And this meal is from the future. It'll appear as a cup of juice and a piece of bread. But in fact, it connects you with the powers of the age to come. That's what the writer of Hebrews talks about, tasting the powers of the age to come. As you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you are connected with the powers of the age to come. Let there be healing. Let there be forgiveness. Let there be new beginning. Let there be the realities of the kingdom to come manifest in your life right now. Yeah. Yeah. Stand up with me. I'm going to pray. I hadn't planned this. Could we confess together the Apostles' Creed? I'm doing an audible. Apostles' Creed! Apostles' Creed! That means they're to get that ready upstairs, so it'll be up there. How about that football analogy? Peyton Manning back there. Apostles' Creed! Apostles' Creed! Who can come to the table of the Lord? Those that can believe what we're about to confess. And you can come. And you can come in faith. And you can eat of the bread and drink of the cup and believe that the powers of the age to come are flowing into your being. Even as you ingest it, that the powers of the kingdom age to come are coming to you now to forgive your sins, to heal your body, to help you, to heal you, to restore you, to make you a new person and give you a new beginning. Miracles of restoration and healing and new beginning can happen at this table today. Amen. Let's make our wild confession of faith together. Let me pray.